creating, healing, redeeming God, we pause to entrust to you the people in our lives who today need restoration and comfort and protection. Many are facing threats beyond our capacity to quell. Death and destruction are the experiences of so many of your children this day. War and a convulsing earth dismember that which should be whole and intact. Grant to those looking for a lifeline the wherewithal to reach for the strength and assurance of your hold and care. Help the communities of which they're a part to know and experience your provisions and the gifts they are to each other. And while our hearts ache for them, our hearts beat gratefully for those who have moved through dark valleys and have made it through other challenges, surgery and treatment, to hopeful emergences on the other side. Continue to restore and strengthen them through their recovery. While many of life's threats come from within our bodies, we know others who confront menaces from within their minds. By your Spirit's power, we pray that you infiltrate the fragmented, broken, and diabolical thoughts to bring wholeness and peace of mind, and help us to know that we can, what we can say and do to help. Free us from tendencies that may hinder and add to the confusion. Help us to trust your love for them. May that be what they experience in us. And God, we thank you for giving us the gift of this community of faith, where we hear words of appreciation, words of encouragement, and words of comfort. While not being especially receptive to them, we also thank you for those who care enough to confront and challenge us. Healthy relationships are so vital to us, and many of our relationships are fragile, and we need your help to be attentive to the opportunities we have to deepen and reinforce our bonds of fellowship. Guide us in remaining a community that reflects your light and maintains dependence upon the breath of your Spirit. God bless our discipling ministries, the leaders and the children of our Sunday school, our study classes and groups that may thrive in their shared becoming and growing in faith. God bless our missional initiatives, our outreach and care of those on the fringe and longing for some good news. God bless our city and all those in it who work so hard together to ensure that we live as neighbors justly and equitably. May the issues we grapple with and seem so divided over find all your children seeking resolutions that bless and value the image of you in us all. These things we pray in the name of the one who came to reconcile and unify all things into right relationship with you, your Son, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Earlier this week, there was a report on the local CTV 6 o'clock news that found there were three fellows that I would describe as peers. And they were sitting in the stands of a hockey arena recounting an event they shared during one of their hockey games. And for one in particular, he lived to tell the tale of the time he was rounding the back of the net and collapsed to the ice and didn't remember even hitting the ice. He'd had a heart attack and fortunately was revived with the help of the other fellows employing a defibrillator. It reminded me of why I started regular swimming, a swimming regime some years ago to augment my once a week hockey game. I was among a group of guys who regarded it a winning game for everybody, no matter what the score was, because we played another game without having to scramble to get out the defibrillator. Breathing, while being a very important activity, is not something I think about a great deal. In fact, it is something that we do so without even thinking, until we can't breathe, right? And while I no longer play hockey regularly, I still swim. And I'm very conscious of breathing when I swim lengths at the pool. I'm careful to balance my inhaling and my exhaling with the rhythms and cycles of my twisting head and cycling arms. I found from my years of gillless existence that it's much easier to extract oxygen from the air than glean it from the water. And those among us who have swam and or run or cycled long distances are keenly aware of your body's challenge to get enough oxygen in times when it feels like you can't get enough. You also know about experience at some point what athletes call the wall. It's a point that needs to be overcome, pushed through, if one is going to acquire the stamina to continue. It is then that you find your second wind. Our scripture lesson finds the followers of Jesus as those who have hit the wall. They're breathless and they're ready to give up. And on the evening of the first day of the week, John records that the disciples of Jesus had locked themselves away in fear. Jesus' death had knocked the wind out of them. Their deflated spirits found only room enough for fear and doubt and anger and dread. Fear because they might be next. Doubt because all they had committed themselves to seemed lost. Anger because Jesus had failed them. And worse, they had failed him. Dread because the future appeared bleak. This small group was hopeless, lifeless, and breathless. There are two ancient signs of life: blood and breath. No blood, no life. No breath, no life. Friends, the word breath in the scriptures is the same word used for both wind and spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach, and the Greek word is pneuma. And both are used to describe the life-giving gifts of God, what gave life to the first humans formed from the dust of the earth. It was the breath of God. The prophet Elijah breathed into the widow's son to revive him. And Ezekiel finds the Lord breathing life into the valley of dry bones. The Spirit of God not only manifested himself by coming in tongues of fire and mighty winds, as we find in Luke's account of Pentecost, but as we find in our lesson this morning, the Spirit of God can enter our lives in a gentle breath. The disciples were like disheveled ships with their masts broken down atop crumpled sails, stuck in the shallows with their backs turned to the deep open space. They were being tossed back and forth by a myriad of emotions and remembering the fear that had gripped them in the past. In another boat, while Jesus slept, and the calm that Jesus brought to the winds and the waves and their hearts wasn't enough to glean any hope. For it appeared this time that Jesus had abandoned ship. Jesus had left them foundering on their own. And Jesus had not abandoned them, but instead went to the cross for them, died for them, and rose again for them. Jesus came to his fear-filled and lifeless disciples, not in a gale-force way, but a gentle, peace-filled way. Jesus entered that stagnant space, bereft of life and hope, and said at his new appearing, "Peace be with you." He brought to them the gentle, life-giving breath that would blow away the doubt, the fear, the anger, the dread, the paralysis. The breath he gave not only restored their broken spirits, but like ships in full sail, he gave breath enough to lift and fill and revive their souls with renewed and empowered purpose and direction. And doubt gave way to a bolstered trust. And trust in his promises empowered them to act upon those promises. Yes, fear gave way to joy. Joy at knowing he was alive and he was present with them. The anger gave way to peace, for what appeared lost was restored. Dread turned into unbridled hope and an eagerness to continue the mission. Friends, I find this to be the most powerful evidence for the resurrection. When you consider the climate surrounding Jesus' crucifixion and the complete turnaround and the vitality with which his followers continue to live out Jesus' mission, some threats in the living of our days can sometimes knock the wind right out of you. Economic collapse, rising floodwaters, a missing child are among the overwhelming circumstances that can so consume our attention that we can forget to breathe. We hold our breath in fear till we turn blue. The thing about that breath, that spirit, is that it's not something we have to learn. Everyone who is alive knows how to breathe. And the air is all around us. All we have to do is inhale. The Spirit of God is all about us, and all we have to do is allow that Spirit to come in, to welcome God's presence. The psalmist reminds us, "Oh God, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Some churches in our culture have had their sails and masts buffeted down, and many are running aground. And just as the reviving breath of God is needed in our individual lives, so too the Spirit's wind is essential for empowering and directing the people of God collectively. It's no wonder we will find someone in our extended family seeking revival. How do you know if a community is suffering from shortness of breath? What differentiates the living from the nearly dead? Remember, no breath, no life. The heart can only pump so long without a fresh supply of oxygenated blood. In a United Methodist periodical called The Grapevine, an unknown author wrote of their perspective on the health of churches. Just as the healthcare worker may take the vital signs of individuals, the health signs offered by the writer in this particular article are challenging. They are offered, I believe, to help a church begin to understand why its energy level is low, why it may be short of breath, and can even help encourage it to anticipate and catch its second wind. The author contends, a lively church has parking problems. A dead church doesn't. A lively church has lots of noisy children and young people. A dead church is fairly quiet. A lively church often changes the way things are done. A dead church doesn't. A lively church often asks for more program and mission money. A dead church tries to keep plenty of money in the treasury. A lively church asks people to open up and risk involvement. A dead church plays it safe and never risks. A lively church sees challenges and opportunities. A dead church sees problems and dangers. A lively church apologizes and forgives and seeks forgiveness. A dead church never makes mistakes. A lively church uses its tradition and facilities to serve people. A dead church uses people to preserve facilities and traditions. A lively church believes in God's future and lets go with faith. A dead church believes in the past and holds on. A lively church is filled with committed givers. A dead church is filled with tippers. A lively church dares to dream great dreams for God's kingdom. A dead church has nightmares. Friends, before the gift of the living and resurrected Christ's second wind, the disciples in our lesson found themselves in a state of doubt, fear, anger, and dread. And the same condition contributes to the unhealthy posture you find in a dying community. The disciples welcomed and received the breath of the Spirit and experienced trust, joy, peace, and hope. The same traits, experience, and attitudes found in a living community. Now, while I might not give equal weight to the different vital signs proposed by the writer of the aforementioned article, I do believe, however, that as a living community of faith, who sometimes feel a little short of breath, we'd breathe a whole lot easier if we were motivated by the promised presence of the one our lives depended upon. So let's not hold our breath or save our breath to cool our porridge. Let's breathe deeply and trust God's provision completely. Amen.